For the next several weeks, and throughout the summer, in fact, we will talk about the prophets of the Old Testament. To do that is both exciting and intimidating. The prophets are fiery figures. They are outspoken, they are straight talkers, and they are most often, because of that, unpopular and outcasts among the people because of the things that they said. Prophets spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke for God, and they conveyed to people the word God wanted them to hear. That was their primary work, to convey to people the word that God wanted them to hear. They alerted people, they warned people, they called them to faithfulness and service, and the things they said were not always welcome things. They were always challenging. They were sometimes encouraging and comforting, and they were occasionally hopeful. Do you remember the story? Probably the best known of the prophet's stories in the Old Testament is the story of Nathan. Nathan was courageous. After King David had stolen a soldier's wife, her name was Bathsheba. And then King David arranged for Bathsheba's husband, the soldier, to be killed in battle. Then the prophet Nathan visited David in the palace. And he told him the story of a poor man who had a precious, valued lamb. He was so poor, he only had one lamb. And he loved that lamb. It ate at his table and slept in his bed. But his neighbor, who had many sheep and much wealth, his neighbor had a guest coming, and he needed to prepare a feast for his guest. So instead of taking one of his many lambs to prepare for the feast, he took his poor neighbor's solitary lamb and prepared it as a feast for his guest. David the king was livid with anger, and he demanded the severest punishment for the thief when he heard the story. And then, you remember, Nathan stood before the king and he said, "Thou art the man. It was you. You are the one who did what I have told." This is the work of the prophet, calling God's people to integrity so that we live by the values that we profess, so that God's values, God's words, are integrated into our lives. And the things that are important to God are important to us. And the ways of God become our ways, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how lacking in common sense they may appear to be. It is unfortunate that in our time we have tamed the prophets. We have popularized the notion that the prophets are future tellers, predictors of what is to come, rather than those who speak the word of the Lord. You can find a multitude of books. You can find churches and preachers who claim to have the key to unlocking the mysteries of the future that have been embedded in the writings of the prophets. Sisters and brothers, all of that is nothing more than imaginations run amok. There certainly are times when prophets foretell what is to come, the same as you and I do, because there is a consistency to human behavior and human events. There is a consistency to the nature and work of God over time. Goodness knows, I have predicted the future many times with my children. As have you. And the prophets certainly tell us of things to come, because they know that the human condition does not change. We have the tendency to be self-centered and intolerant and unkind and unfaithful now, just like they did 3,000 years ago. The primary work of prophets, the heart of their proclamation, is the word of the Lord. As we talk about prophets, we'll not have time to talk about nearly all of them, but we will move chronologically through history. So we start with Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel and the first of the great prophets. Israel was becoming a nation. After Exodus, they were a scattered minority in the land, but as time passed, they became more and more numerous and more powerful. Regional leaders called judges led the people, and they were recognized for their wisdom and for their military strength and for their faithfulness to God. Samuel was the most revered of all of those judges. His wisdom was sought across a wide region. But a new day was coming in Israel, and Samuel was the prophet of that new day. The people wanted a king. "Appoint for us a king to govern us," they said, "like other nations." And Samuel was not pleased. In fact, he was personally insulted. His able leadership, his wise counsel were being rejected. And so the Lord spoke to Samuel to reassure him. "They have not rejected you," God said to Samuel. "They have rejected me." They have rejected God from being king over them. And then God says to Samuel something very interesting, unexpected. He says, "Listen to their voice. Do what they ask you to do. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. You shall solemnly warn them," God says to Samuel, and that is the work of a prophet, to solemnly warn the people, to proclaim God's word in the midst of the people, to call people back to the faithfulness that God calls them to exercise. "You shall solemnly warn them." And so Samuel does. He says to the people, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you." You want a king? You want someone to lead you in battle? Okay. Guess who will be driving the king's chariots and riding the king's horses and standing in front of the king's chariot to protect him from the spears and arrows of his enemies? Your sons will. That's who it'll be. Your sons. Guess who gets to be in the king's infantry? You're right. Your sons again. And of course, the king as commander-in-chief will need some generals and colonels and captains and lieutenants. Who will they be? They'll be your boys. Of course, that's not all. The king doesn't get his hands dirty. He will need tenant farmers to plow his fields and reap his harvest. Those fields are currently your fields, but the king will appropriate them for his own use. He'll need workers to manufacture his weapons and his rolling stock. And who will they be? Would you like to guess? Oh, and don't forget, a king likes to live like a king. And how does he manage that? Well, he will take your daughters to be his perfumers and his cooks and his bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your orchards. He will take a tenth of your grain. He will give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your slaves and your cattle and your donkeys. He will put them to work. He will take a tenth of your flocks. Still want a king? And we know what the people answered. "We are determined to have a king," they said. "A king who will reign over us so we will be like other nations." "Too bad," Samuel said. And Israel's greatest mistake is captured in that one clause, "so that we may be like other nations." To that point, Israel had been special and unique. And this had been God's intention. Israel was not to be like the rest of the nations. Israel was to be God's light to the nations, because her security did not reside in political strategy and military strength, but in God, the same God whom they remembered had embarrassed the powerful Egyptians at the Red Sea, who had provided for and guided his people through the wilderness, who had brought them victorious into the promised land. They and they alone could have shown the nations of the world that the power of their nation comes from God. And from God alone, but no. "Appoint us a king," they said. They opted for a different sort of power. And so, as we'll talk about over the coming weeks, and so Israel got their king. Down through the centuries that followed, some of their kings were good. Most were not. They lost far more battles than they won. And eventually, the whole nation was carried off into exile. And for 2,000 years, they were a nation without a country, a place, a people without a land. Even to our day, long after the departure of the last kings, Israel's land is still in dispute. They came to Samuel wanting new leadership, a new form of government, a king to be like everybody else. What about us? Youth, young adults, graduates, parents, grandparents, senior citizens, what about us? We who now lay claim to being God's people, those whom God has chosen and called out of the world into His body called the church. We're called to make the same choice. The same things stand before us. Do we want God's unique values to be our values? Do we want God's demanding ways to be our ways? Do we want to embrace the sacrificial love that God offers to us and calls us to live? Or do we want the ways of the world so we can be like others? At some time or another, most, if not all of you, some of you perhaps last week when there were 23 confirmands across this chancel, sometime or another, you have promised yourselves and your lives to God. And even today, across 3,000 years of time, Samuel the prophet still calls to us, urging us to live our lives with integrity. Allow the things that God values to be the things that you value. Let the compassion and love of God be expressed in the world through you. God will give you the courage that you need to be different from those around you. And if you are faithful, God will provide you with the sustenance and the friendship and the power that you need to live fruitful lives of generosity and service and to do so with integrity. The people to whom Samuel spoke in those days long ago didn't listen to God's prophet. They would have nothing of God's word spoken to them through Samuel. Perhaps it can be different with us. Amen.